We'd already gotten a little ways into the very beginning of Genesis 4, but we're going to go a little farther today. So let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures and pray that by them you would enlighten and direct us, that we may remain steadfast in faith and deep in love. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 4, I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read through the Cain and Abel section. So we're going to go through verse 16, and if we get beyond that, that's fine, but we'll start 1 through 16. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. All right, big picture, where are we? What's being described here? And I will throw that out.
First murder.
We're looking at the result of what begins to happen following the fall into sin. And what we can see is here, not only are Adam and Eve estranged from God, not only are Adam and Eve at odds with one another, but now their children are going to be at odds with each other. And this is the beginning of violence spreading throughout the land. We looked briefly at verses 1 and 2, and I just want to comment again on that. We don't have a full history here of everyone who is born. So Genesis is not trying to be the entire history of everything. Genesis is the history of creation and God's dealing with man for the sake of the promise that has been given of the Savior who will come. So at the very beginning, we have Adam knowing his wife Eve. She conceives, bears Cain. I mentioned last time we had class that where in our translation it says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it just says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Which some have interpreted as Eve's confession that she believes that this child is going to be the promised one, the Savior. Now, we see that that turns out very differently, that Cain is not the Lord who was promised to save his people from their sin, but Cain, in fact, turns out to be one who not only turns from the Lord, but turns from his brother as well. And then Abel is born, Cain the firstborn, Abel the second. Abel is a keeper of sheep, Cain is a worker of the ground. So we also, I think, talked briefly about how the idea that Cain and Abel bring offerings is not coming out of nowhere. Although we don't have a lot of description of this in Genesis, we can assume, I think, that Adam and Eve have been taught about sacrifices from the Lord, and they have taught this to their children. And it does show sort of the natural inclination that human beings have to worship God. So even apart from Adam and Eve, there is not I do not believe that there is a human society or culture that has ever existed where you will not find some knowledge that there is a God and some practice that shows that they know this God is to be worshipped, or gods. This is just a universal human thing. But here, Cain and Abel's practice of offering seems to me to be the fruit of the teaching they have received from their parents. This is how they are to interact with God. What do we note about the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering?
Abel's is accepted by God and Cain's is not.
Okay, Abel's is accepted and Cain's is not. That's maybe the place to begin. Now, if you want to come into that text with some suspicion, you could say, well, God is just playing favorites. But that's not the way we approach the scriptures. If God accepts one offering and does not accept the other, then he has a reason for it that is a good reason and not one for us to question. But I think we might even find the reason within the text.
One's a blood offering.
What?
One is a blood offering.
One is a blood offering, and one is an offering from the fruits of the ground. And when we think of sacrifices in the Old Testament, we tend to think of the sacrifice of animals. Although they did have grain offerings and other things like that. So there's a difference there. That doesn't seem to be the thing, though. What else do you know about the offerings?
It doesn't specifically say this is the best of his crops. It just says he gives his crops.
Okay, Cain gives his crops. What about Abel?
It specifically says it's his first, you know, the best. First fruit.
The firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. To me, there's a difference here. The Cain is simply giving something from what he has, and Abel is giving from the best, from the first. The scriptures speak about the firstborn being dedicated to the Lord, the first fruits being offered to the Lord. That's not mentioned with Cain, but this is what God asks of his people. Why would it be most appropriate to offer God the first?
Because he created him.
Okay, he created. He's God. Right. It's offer all.
It's his to start with.
It is his to start with. And offering him the first is a recognition that this has come from him and it's being given back to him. Gina?
Were they commanded to do that first, give the first fruits, or was that an automatic how did that happen?
Good question. So we know when you come later in the law to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it'll talk about the first, offering the first fruits, offering, redeeming the firstborn. But we don't have anything like that mentioned before this point. So certainly we can see it as something that is, that in the law is something that people will follow. But it does seem to me that maybe with Abel, this is the natural result of his faith in God and his trust in God. Cheryl?
Even if you, say, have somebody over for dinner or whatever, a cup of coffee, you don't give them the dregs of the coffee, right? Because they're your guests. You're trying to offer them the best of what
right.
you have. And so it's even if they haven't had the law already written down, they naturally want to give, unless there was a kind of a little bit of contempt there.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to. Here you go.
Yeah, you show your regard
for
others. Absolutely. You show your regard for others in the attitude of your heart by what you offer to your guest or another. I will say, as one who's offered the dregs before, I've learned something about hospitality in that regard.
Well, reading this, it seems like there's more given to us about Abel and in the first fruits. With Cain, there wasn't a whole lot said, so it sounds like it was very limited in his offering. Was probably not very generous, and I'm almost thinking that he was probably a bit selfish in holding back.
It kind of seems that way, right? I mean, on the one hand, the scriptures don't kind of name the issue with Cain's offering, except that it's not accepted, which is reason enough for us to realize there's something off with that. And certainly, you know, on the outside, to me, the most obvious thing is the firstborn and the fat portions for Abel, and Cain, that's not mentioned. But as Cheryl said, it gets down to an attitude of the heart, ultimately. Doug?
Well, it's exactly that. If you had kids or have kids, you know when you say share with your brother or sister, you know who the one is actually taking that at face value of what you're grumbling and saying, here's a piece of, you know, I don't want, or is garbage or whatever. Kids don't hide things well, right?
Right, yeah.
So you see, Adam and Eve instructed them, and Cain kind of like, all right, here's my junk.
Yeah.
Just to satisfy them, he did it, right?
Right, so it seems like Cain's kind of going through the motions, but his heart is not in what he's given.
Whereas our kids, whatever. You know.
Yeah, right. So, with kids, right? I mean, when a kid is, especially, I think, when kids are asked to, like, share, you know, the one kid will always, well, both kids will always angle for the biggest piece, right? Unless it's broccoli, then you can have the large. So a couple things on this. We ought to be thinking about this in terms of our offerings to the Lord. And when we think about a sacrifice here, Cain and Abel, the sacrificial system has not been set up. This is not a sacrifice that, in my mind, appears to in any way atone for their sins. This is a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Lord hasn't commanded exactly how much or what, but there is a matter of the heart. As we give, we are not giving to the Lord in order to get from the Lord. Right? This is the way the pagan world works. I feed my God so that my God will do good to me. This is not the way that it works for us as Christians. And we'll talk more about this next week with why we do what we do. But the front of the bulletin says divine service. That's intentional. Those words are instructing us that what is happening when we gather is that God is serving us. The direction is from him to us, and then it goes from us to him in response. Pagan sacrifices were always, I've got to serve my God, and I've got to get my God on the right side of me so that he'll do good to me. Our God already loves us, so we don't have to earn his love by the gift we give. Cain and Abel are offering, they should be offering sacrifices of thanksgiving. We are called to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. And it is fitting that we would also offer the first. St. Paul speaks this way in Corinthians. When we gather together, people will offer from the first fruits of what they've received. Now, we didn't get there yet, but when I say first fruits, or even firstborn, there's another implication behind that. What else is expected? What is implied?
That there will be more to follow.
There will be more to follow. So when you get that first fruit, you don't say, here's my one peach for the year. You say, here's the first one, and there's more to come. So when Cain, or when Abel gives his first fruit, or the first of his flock to God, it is in the expectation, maybe you might say by faith, that God is going to give more. This is also the beauty of Jesus being called the firstborn of those who are raised from the dead. He's the first. There are going to be more. You might say that he ripened and he rose. We're still ripening. But the resurrection is going to come. Aren't ripening is quite the right word. That's right, we're going to So this sense of Abel being a cheerful giver who is giving from the heart, who is giving of the first portions of what God has given to him, returning to God in the hope and expectation that God will give more. Ray, and then we'll grab you.
I'm thinking about the lesson that is in here for all of us, because if we have any pain within us, we might think about the ramifications. What would happen instead of getting angry when we kind of realize that, oh my goodness, I didn't do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, so what do I do to please him? And so I repent and make up for it and try to, you know, be saved from my wrongdoing.
So you're getting at, you know, Cain's response when God received Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Cain was very angry and his face fell. Cain suffers a sort of rebuke, and in response to that rebuke, rather than repenting, he gets angry. And this happens sometimes too. We get called out, we call someone else out, and the first response is a response of defensiveness and anger rather than a response of repentance. Gwen?
My comment was going to be along that line, that it's almost like God recognized that Cain kind of gave him, okay, here's something. Here's a token something. When he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So God recognized he did not necessarily do well. And if you do not do well, sin is approaching at the door. A warning that if you do not honor me or follow me or love me, it's going to get you, type of thing.
Yeah, and we should again remember that behind this is not simply a threat from God, but the gift of God, of the things that God has given us. It starts there. Debbie?
Well, and I think Cain's response is like the start of pride. He wasn't, and jealousy.
Yes.
We all have,
proud,
and we want to be recognized, and then we're jealous if we're not.
Yeah.
For all the things that we suffer with pride.
The pride and jealousy. I mean, Cain's response seems to be, we've given our two offerings. Abel's was accepted, mine wasn't. If we look at life as being a competition with others, then there are only really two ways to beat your brother. One is to do better than him. The other is to get rid of him, right? If I'm in competition for a job with another person, I can either do better than the person or I can cut them out in some way to get what I want. Steve?
I was noticing that it's like an education. You know, where a lot of sacrifices haven't been offered yet.
Yeah.
So if you know what's good, then you know what's not acceptable. That's being presented.
Okay.
So Cain, and his was not acceptable, and that hurt his feelings.
Yeah.
But God actually went to him and said, don't you realize that if it's not acceptable, like sin is desiring you?
There's a sort of, certainly an education for us as we read it, and for Cain at the moment, right, between what God desires and what he doesn't desire. Now, later on, when you get into other parts of the Old Testament, God will say things like, sacrifices and offerings I have not desired, which is interesting, because there are lots of sacrifices and offerings established. But what he does there is God is saying, it's not so much the outward action of the sacrifice and offering, but a matter of the faith in the heart. Right? If you're offering a sacrifice, if you're offering an offering, but your heart isn't right, then it's not a good offering. And that's coming out here as well. So I love that language of God coming. Again, like he came to Adam and Eve. He said to Adam and Eve, where are you? He comes to Cain. For what purpose? Not simply to chide Cain, but rather to draw out his repentance. Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Now, is God uncertain? Like, I don't get it. Why is he angry? Why is his face fallen? No, there's an invitation to confession. The father goes to the child and says, why are you angry? Often the father already knows why the child is angry, right? You're not clueless, but it's drawing out that confession. Notice also the key role that anger plays. Cain's murder of Abel does not begin with the hands. It begins with the heart. It begins with what's going on inside here. And that's what leads to the murder that happens. This is why, this morning we looked at the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, and we start with that question, am I angry? Now, thanks be to God that we don't go around murdering people in our anger. But how many times have we said, I'm so angry at you, I'm not going to, because I know it's not going to be good. But if I can get away with it, I do it, right? So anger is the seed, the root of murder. And it's important for us not to simply look at the outward action, but to check the sin at its root, at its heart. And then this beautiful language, sin is crouching, beautiful, but striking language. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The question is sin going to rule Cain? Or is God going to rule? The Genesis language that comes up in Romans 6 with baptism. Is Christ your Lord because you've been crucified with him in baptism and raised from death? Or is sin going to have dominion? Is it going to master you? And here sin is pictured as a crouching lion. And if you can imagine, especially in the ancient Near East, if you encountered a lion, it was not riding in a safari through the desert somewhere. It was not with your gun, right, on the range. Encountering a lion was a scary thing. Sin is pictured as this lion who is ready to pounce on Cain.
He's inviting you for dinner.
Yeah, he's inviting you for dinner. Come on over, I'll have you. Just one second, Steve. So, and then also here we can see already that Cain and Abel are living after the fall. Sin is not a foreign thing to them. Sin is a natural and inborn thing. And here God is not saying, you can get away without sinning. He is telling Cain, resist the sin and the temptation because it's ready to spring. Steve?
I kind of think that God's telling him or letting him realize that he has a power, that Cain has a power. Even though his sacrifice wasn't accepted, he still has that choice. He still has that power to not let, sin wants to get in.
Yeah.
And God says, you have a power over sin.
A power to resist, although I might wonder, as I read it, when God says sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I guess there's a couple of things. One is, maybe you say, I'm going to rule over it. But another response might be, I'm not strong enough. How? Turning for that help. When I hear God's word saying that sin is crouching at the door and desires to have me and I must rule over it, my response isn't to say, well, that means I'm really strong. My response is to say, I need help in order to master my sin. And to me, what happens as we go on is that Cain does not seek help in mastering his sin. Cain tries to rely on himself. Ed?
Yeah, the idea of giving a gift to somebody, we all do it. There's two reasons to do it. One, you're going to give somebody, you hope to get something out of it.
Right.
One, you just do it out of love.
Yeah.
And sometimes you recognize that and get up in the responses and you just give it out of love, not expecting anything. So I don't know, Cain and Abel, God knows, maybe Cain didn't give it out of love.
That seems like a reasonable assumption, right? Yeah. Cain's gift is a gift that comes out of a desire to get something from God, and Abel's out of a desire simply out of love. Kelly?
I was just going to say, when I went to pastor meetings, I read the scripture many times before, if your tongue causes you to sin, cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And then, you just had a question saying, Does your hand cause you to sin? Does your tongue cause you to sin? No, they don't. It's your heart.
Right. So cut off your heart and right. You'll be fine.
For the first time I realized, it is confession. You have to confess your sin to
right.
God and to be honest and say, I am struggling here and I want to shut up a child.
I see Cain being invited to confess. You know, when God comes to him, that's what he's coming for. Confess that anger.
Now, Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn.
Yes.
So you think God was a little disappointed in his forthcoming with the sacrifice.
Seems to be that way. Yeah.
And then, yet he's still giving the Father by saying, whoever tries to kill you will be punished with vengeance.
Let's move ahead a little bit here. Cheryl, you got one before we...
I was just going to say that if you notice through all of this, all of the language, and who's doing the pursuing, it's the Lord who wants relationship with us.
Yeah.
He's always giving out that hand.
Yeah.
And he's asking, can you take it? You know? So, Abel... He wanted to have that relationship with the Lord. Cain maybe was in his pride still looking at his brother instead of looking at the one who loves him.
Yeah. And it's striking to me too, that sort of sense of competition that you see already here. I mean, this is pretty primal, I think, in us as fallen human beings, right? What family with boys hasn't had some competition between them? I don't know. Bill and Leslie, you have a couple of boys. never happened. The sense of competition, which is a looking at one another rather than looking at God, as you said, Cheryl. So as we go on, Cain speaks to his brother, and this is so short and concise, but Cain spoke to his brother, to Abel, his brother, and you think for a moment, maybe it's going to turn out okay. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The first human bloodshed is a brother killing a brother. And violence, if you think here from chapter 4, we're headed toward chapter 6, which is the flood. The way the violence spreads from chapter 4, beginning with Cain and Abel, to violence covering the whole earth in chapter 6, it's striking. God shows up again. The Lord says, where is Abel, your brother? Again, it is not a question of, I know I need another one. Where did he go? It is a question of confession. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. There's an interesting image that the blood is crying out to God. And now, Cain's response, am I my brother's keeper? How do we take those words? Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah, get more cynical than that.
Yeah, you can't get more cynical. I don't know where he went. Am I supposed to be keeping track of him? I mean, which is also striking to me because he's the one who knows, right? Even if he's not his brother's keeper, he actually knows where his brother is. Ellis?
He's more than that.
Confrontational. Right, he's pushing back against God's question. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, on the one hand, we can say ultimately the Lord is our brother's keeper. But he's also called us to love our brothers. The Ten Commandments, when we unpack those, are about how we are to love God and love our neighbor. Have regard for our brother. So, even after the fall, it's not that God says, well, each one for himself, you take care of yourself, don't worry about your neighbor. So there is a sense in which we are to be looking at our brother or looking at our neighbor, but not in competition, rather out of service and out of love. Dave?
I think this says something more about Cain's heart.
Yeah.
In that, am I my brother's keeper? He's talking about, it's all about me, forget
right.
my brother.
Yep. As long as I've got my blinders on, I should be fine.
It's also, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes.
He had no fear of the Lord.
He had no fear.
God, in Cain's eyes, is very small. And if he persists in that, God's going to show him
Yeah. So there's no fear of the Lord before Cain's eyes.
Not answer a question like that.
Right. So he's going to learn this fear of the Lord. So I want to just touch on a couple things before we finish. The punishments that he receives. And the way the blood has been poured out on the ground is now going to be at odds with Cain as well. Cain, who is a worker in the fields, he's bringing the first fruits. The ground is not going to respond to him in the same way. It's not going to yield its strength, and he is going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. So Cain here suffers punishment both in his working the ground and also in his relationship with others. He's sort of cast out of the community of people. Cain complains about that being too great a punishment, and he's also afraid that he's going to be killed when he is found. And you'll notice here, there's a matter of God's mercy toward Cain. He does not kill Cain. Pause for a second here. Tired girl. He's not going to kill Cain, and he's also not going to allow another to kill Cain. But he puts a mark on Cain. I remember thinking about this one Ash Wednesday. The mark identifies Cain as the killer in a sense, but the mark is there as a sign of protection. The one who is marked by God is protected by God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not for another to carry out vengeance. And if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. We're going to revisit that language next week as well, when we get to a man named Lamech. And we also should have rolling around in our ears the question that gets asked of Jesus: how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? 70 times 7. So even what we see here in Genesis 4 is going to be echoed again in the Gospels with the proclamation of not of vengeance but of forgiveness, how wide God's forgiveness extends. Over Cain and over others as well. And then Cain departs from the presence of the Lord and settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I think him going away from the presence of the Lord, you can hear both as a physical description, but also as a spiritual description. Cain is not drawing closer. He's drawing farther away. All right, last questions, and then we'll wrap up today.
Is Cain almost hoping that he's killed so he doesn't have to live with his guilt, so he doesn't have to live with his punishment, which is too great to bear? Like, he preferred death over that?
I don't know. I don't necessarily get that sense. But I'm not sure. Yeah. Steve?
I noticed how Adam and Eve, God said, "Where are you?"
Yeah.
And then when he was with Cain, he said, "Where is your brother?"
Right.
God knows where they are.
Yep.
But he's inviting you to face reality.
Yeah.
And then in both circumstances too, there was an exile.
Yep. They're
exiled.
Yep. Adam and Eve are out of the garden.
Cain is further removed.
It is striking that God seems to like the interrogative. He asks questions of Adam and Eve, of Cain, multiple times. So it's not just that God comes with the accusation. He starts with a question, which I think is probably not a bad practice for us to have. Begin with the question, right? And let the question open it up. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll finish up Genesis 4 next week, hopefully, as we move into the line of Cain, this what you might call the city of man that is being established on earth. Not the city of God, but the city of man, with Cain and his descendants, culminating in the man named Lamech, who carries things to a whole other level. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we know that sin crouches at times at our door as well. We would like to be master over our sin, but we know that we need your help. Lord, you know also the anger that has come or perhaps dwells in our hearts now. We pray that you would rid us of this anger and help us to live in love toward you and in love toward our brothers and sisters. We pray, Heavenly Father, also that because of your love for us, You would work in our hearts a love for you that gives and returns to you freely and generously from what you have given us. Open our eyes and our ears to be attentive to your word and to the needs of those around us. Help us to be our brother's keeper, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.